Hello, everybody. Welcome to the final session of this year's Teach Them Diligently convention. It's kind of sad that this is the final session, but on the other hand, I can't wait to go home and go to bed for a long, long time. But thank you all for being here for this final session with Hal and Melanie Young. Just want to say a quick word about them. They're probably well known to those of you who are here as the authors of Raising Real Men, and I just want to give a quick word of personal testimony about that book. I'm a new mom. I have a 6.5-month-old son, and I probably will start crying, but I'll tell you, it's the exhaustion if I cry when I talk about him. But when I came back after being at the convention last year to help when I was newly pregnant, and I came back this year having had my son, and I said to my husband, the one thing I want to buy from the vendor hall, if I get nothing else, I want it to be Raising Real Men. And lo and behold, I went and bought Raising Real Men, and I started reading it back in the green room earlier today. And I got about 3 pages into it and had underlined and highlighted, and I was crying, and I was saying, Lord, thank you that I'm reading this as my baby is so little, and I can take these principles with me as I raise him. So I know that you all are excited to hear from them a little bit more about them, even more than writing the book. They would want you to know that they are parents not only to 6 real men, but to 2 daughters. They have 3 adult children and 5 who are still at home. They are frequent contributors to many different think tanks and magazines that they write for, and they are natives, proud North Carolina natives, so they're not too far away from home. Something that's really interesting to Teach Them Diligently is that a couple of those boys, or those men that they have raised, are going to be joining us on the road this summer for the Teach Them Diligently marketplaces. So we'll hope that you'll take advantage of those events and get to know a couple of the young boys there as well. But first, to get to know their parents, Hal and Melanie Young.
All right. Great. Thank you. Well, I want to commend every single one of you who are here as the veterans, the holdouts.
The ones who didn't give up and go home.
The hardliners.
Yeah, the ones whose feet may hurt, but the brains still have some capacity.
That's
right?
Great. That is great. And thank you for sharing your Saturday afternoon with us. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Okay? Heavenly Father, as we finish up this conference, Lord, maybe foot sore, maybe tired in our thinking, yet, Lord, there's still useful things to think about. And I pray that you will bless this hour, that your Spirit will enliven us, make us receptive. Lord, help us to understand how we can teach our young people to properly understand and to discern in the rush of media that's being thrown at them every day in this world. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we look for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of this session is Teaching Discernment, Media-Proofing Your Kids. You know, we're in a culture war.
Yep, it's not going real well either.
No, we're losing. It's really scary to look at. But, you know, this is something that we've been talking about a while. I remember in college reading a book called Art in the Bible by Francis Schaeffer. And he pointed out that, unfortunately, the church has a hard time with art and artistic things. We forget that it's important to God that we be excellent, that we have good art. And it's important to God that the message be good, that the message be in line with his word.
That's right. That God is the God of everything, including our art and including our entertainment. God is not a spoilsport, but all things should be brought under subjection to him. And one of the things I found most useful in this book, besides that general philosophy that art is something that God creates and blesses, is the idea that we should be discerning about what we see in artistic expression. And that might be a video on YouTube. It might be a Rembrandt in a museum. It could be any kind of artistic thing. But Schaeffer said, you've got to understand there's a distinction between the artistic technique and the message being communicated. Okay? So you might have, all right, case in point. I remember being told, every generation has its naughty book. You know what I'm talking about? You know the ones that are on the shelf right now, and every generation has got a book that nobody is supposed to read, and people quietly go off and do it anyway. And a teacher that I had in high school said she was in the local library when the current bad book was returned by a very prim and proper matron. And the librarian said, why, Miss Jones, I never would have thought you'd be reading that. And the old lady blushed, and she said, well, it is very beautifully written. Okay? That's somebody who's not being discerning. She recognizes there's good art, but the content may be absolute filth.
And on the other hand, we can have good message mm-hmm. and terrible art.
True.
For example, a Jesus bobblehead yes. may have the message that, yes, Jesus is Lord. It may say Jesus is Lord at the bottom, but is that good art? No. Ooh. And it's really kind of disrespectful too, isn't it?
Yeah. Ooh, that's a scary thought.
Yeah.
Okay. And so if we lack the discernment, if we don't bring everything under God's direction and under a scriptural model, a scriptural judgment, then we can very easily be distracted by the technical brilliance, by the special effects or the fantastic soundtrack or the really neat acting or costuming or anything else. We can be distracted by the artistic techniques and miss out on the content and the message.
Now, you know, if that sounds just not really reasonable to you, get on Facebook, okay, and listen to what your friends, your kids' friends are saying, because it stuns me. We belong to quite possibly the most serious, wonderful, godly church I have ever been in my life. It's a tremendous blessing to us. And the people in this church, they're nearly all homeschoolers. The parents are just really focusing on discipling their kids. Mm-hmm. And you know what? A movie came out. And all the kids went to see it. And they're bubbling over about it on Facebook. And they're completely missing the fact that this movie has an antithetical to Christianity message. Mm-hmm. And these are the most well-taught kids I know. And that's when we said, you know what? We need to do a workshop about this.
That's true. You know, media has tremendous power to influence. And I'm not talking about, you know, just communication of facts, okay? Because hopefully we're all wise enough that if somebody comes to you and says, I have a new political theory, I have an economic system I'd like to sell to you, we would all step back and say, okay, make your argument and I'll evaluate it. But it's when we see the fictional, the fantastic, the things which are allegorical, sometimes we get swept up into the story and we end up accepting the morally unacceptable.
And that's when you hear people say, it's just a book, it's just a movie, it's just a song, but is it?
Because here, let's talk about just a book. Here are some books. I'm just going to run through a few of these things. Here are some media, they're all the printed word, that rocked the world. Just in the English-speaking world, okay? Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. You know, at one time, if a family owned one printed book, it was a Bible. And the second book was either Pilgrim's Progress or Fox's Book of Martyrs. A powerful, powerful allegory, a powerful teaching tool. Uncle Tom's Cabin. You realize this book sold something like 300,000 copies the first month it was published back in the 1850s. It was unbelievable. It was a publishing phenomenon, and it solidified the abolitionist cause in the hearts of many in our nation. And Abraham Lincoln, when he was introduced to Harriet Beecher Stowe, said, "So you're the little lady who wrote the book that started this big war."
Wow.
With approval, he did. Okay, The Jungle by Upton Sinclair. If you've never read this, give it to your teenage son. He'll eat it up. Your teenage daughter won't. Okay, but the Jungle is an expose of unsafe and unsanitary practices in the slaughterhouse and the meatpacking business around Chicago.
And it directly led to the Pure Food and Drug Act, which directly led to the FDA.
That's right. How about Atlas Shrugged?
By Ayn Rand. It was the foundation of the libertarian movement. And really, is its philosophical underpinning. And we know many, many Christians who've completely accepted libertarianism, but they don't really understand the root and the foundation of it. Mm-hmm. But this book started it. A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich and the Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn changed the world. Mm-hmm. Because he wrote those books after his experience in the slave labor camps of the of Siberian Russia. And what's fascinating is that the first one, The Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, Khrushchev actually allowed it to be printed in Russia, and Russian kids had to read it. And it shocked their system. It created a crisis that eventually led to Khrushchev being thrust out of power.
And it led to a lockdown in the Soviet publishing business so that further things by Solzhenitsyn never saw the light of day in the Soviet Union.
And so he wrote The Gulag Archipelago, where he documents what was happening in those slave labor camps, and by the way, his own conversion to Christianity. And it exposed to the world what Soviet Russia was hiding, that it was a tyranny. Because in 1946, they were our allies. 20 years later, they were our desperate enemies. What changed? Solzhenitsyn changed it.
Mm-hmm. You know, as we're encountering the media in today's culture, what comes to mind very frequently to me is this little piece of poetry by Alexander Pope. He said that vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen, and yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, and then pity, and then embrace.
Isn't it the truth?
Isn't that what happens when we become familiar with the things which originally shocked us? The second experience is not as difficult. The third experience, we start to see nuances. And before we know it, we've accepted it.
Yeah, I really saw this when Caleb, who is now 20, was a baby. Hal challenged me. And he said, let's get rid of TV. Now, I am a fanatic about the news. And he said, okay, if you give up cable TV, I will buy you a newspaper and buy you as many magazines as you want, as long as you want them. And so we decided to give up TV at home. And I tell you what was fascinating is several months down the road, we traveled and we stayed in a hotel and we were both like, ooh, let's watch TV. And suddenly our eyes were opened. We saw things we'd been accepting and just, okay, that's just what you see. And it shocked us because our consciences were no longer seared by seeing it all the time.
Mm-hmm. Let's look at some examples of this. And some of you are old enough to remember some of these examples, okay?
Well, the rest of them probably seen on reruns.
Okay. What massive change has happened in our generation of the country's attitude toward homosexuality? It's gone through that whole cycle that Alexander Pope described. Back in the 70s, there was a sitcom called Three's Company. Do you remember that? It was a guy that moves in with two girls in a California apartment. And in order to, you know, rationalize his existence, if anybody questioned it, he would claim to be gay. He claimed to be homosexual.
Well, they pretended to be gay. He was gay to their landlord because mm-hmm. she was shocked by the idea of a man living with two girls. But if you're gay, it's okay. And they played it for laughs. And mm-hmm. it was like, well, yeah, we're pretending to be gay. We're making lots of laughter and humor about being gay, but I wouldn't really be gay.
Okay.
He was just pretending.
10 years later, there's another sitcom called Will and Grace that involved a true homosexual man who ends up living with a heterosexual woman in the same apartment. Okay? Again, they play it for laughs. This time, the guy is really and truly claiming to be a homosexual.
And 10 years later, we see, look, these people are in love. Don't they deserve to be happy like the rest of us? Don't they deserve to fulfill themselves? Mm-hmm. We see Brokeback Mountain. Mm-hmm. Now in our country, we're seeing it become policy. Just recently, an NFL football player outed himself as gay. And you know what the response of the professional sports community was? Oh, you better be okay with that because we're going to force you to be.
Well, I saw a cartoon this past week. Actually, it was a tweet, I think, that purported to come from Tim Tebow, where the dialogue goes, Tim Tebow says, I'm a Christian. And the media says, keep it to yourself. And then Jason Collins says, I'm homosexual. And the media says, wow, a hero. Okay, there's a big shift going on, even in that big masculine world of professional sports. And you know what? We get the opportunity to travel around, and one of the blessings we've had is to go into our neighbors to the north, to Canada, and to speak. And it's interesting because in Canada, they have a human rights commission that prosecutes their own citizens for hate speech, for things like preaching of biblical doctrines against homosexuality.
When we were there, one of the legislators said, if you're anti-gay, you're anti-Canada. And Hal and I had the opportunity to speak there and to stand for biblical manhood. I would have been afraid to do that if I were Canadian, because they arrest people for doing that in Canada.
Well, honestly, and that's what we saw. Because we weren't gay bashing. We weren't up there in anybody's face.
No.
We weren't bad talk. We just spoke, this is biblical truth. This is what manhood is about. This is what marriage is about. And oh, by the way, this issue over here is not it. Something as mild as that. And the conference organizers thanked us for being courageous and bold to speak out. And it was plain that the boldness was gone from all around them. It's been replaced by fear of their government.
And so we see how media has brought us mm-hmm. to tolerate, to accept, to embrace, to be forced mm-hmm. to accept.
That's true. The blogger Tim Challies, who, by the way, happens to be Canadian, has an interesting phrase he came up with. He's not one for neologisms, to invent words, but this one I thought was good. He said, we are experiencing the pornographication of society. What in the world did he mean? Well, this was interesting. I was reading one of the books he'd written on the subject, and he said, look at the change in women's fashion over the past, take a period of time, 30 years, 50 years, whatever. Look at what is available in the stores today. Look at what people look at women and say, this is beauty. This is attractive. This is fashionable. It would have been shocking 10 or 15 years ago.
I see young prepubescent girls walking through homeschool book fairs dressed like streetwalkers were dressed when I was a child.
We have an 8-year-old daughter, and it's hard for us to shop in discounted stores and find clothing that doesn't look more appropriate to the college-age co-eds of our older son's group.
And so the abundance of pornography, even if we never look at it, has influenced the way we think about each other, the way we think about women, the way we think about men, the way we think about what we wear. Mm-hmm. And to illustrate the power of this, in the 1740s and 50s, America was a monarchy that served the king in England.
Right.
By 1776, America was a nation in revolution, a nation ready to die for the principles of liberty and freedom of conscience. What changed?
What changed?
The media changed. The committees of correspondence started writing to each other and sharing the principles of a free society with each other. They started publishing it. Thomas Paine published Common Sense. The Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers, began to be seen in the newspapers and the broadsheets. And that education changed the world. It changed the entire world, because as America became free, how many countries have become constitutional republics since then?
That's true. And see, that's the positive example. That's the positive good that can be done. But, you know, we talk about the humor, the sitcoms, the badly placed attempts to be funny. Is it enough to be funny? Does that excuse anything?
No, it's not enough to be funny. The Word of God tells us fools make a mock at sin, Proverbs 14:9. And we ran into this just recently. One of our son's friends contacted me on Skype. I'm always on Skype. We keep it going constantly for family communication. Mm-hmm. And he said, Mrs. Young, we're worried about something, all of our friends. One of the young men that in our acquaintance is using a gamer name on the video games he plays that make him sound like a pedophile. And it really concerns us, because this is bad, and we think he just means it as a joke, but it really offends us, and we don't feel like we can deal with it. Would you talk to his mama? Okay? These are teenagers. Yeah. And I know the teenagers really well, because I'm really active on Facebook. Okay, hint, hint, hint. I'm really active on Facebook, and I know the teenagers well, so they trust me. And so I picked up the phone, and I called his mom, and I said, you know, we're good friends. I need to tell you something. Some of your son's friends contacted me, and they said this was your son's gamer name. She said, I didn't know that. I said, well, it's on this game and that game. She said, I didn't know he was playing that. And I said, I think he means it as a joke, but this is not something to be joking about, because fools make a mock at sin, and this is a very grave, heinous sin that ought to make us nauseous, okay, that of abusing children. Mm-hmm. And she talked to me and said, oh, I just thought it was funny. We say this kind of things to each other all the time. But see, that's the first step in acceptance. When it's just funny, when it's just a joke, the next step is feeling sorry for the people who are being made fun of, right? Mm-hmm. To do evil is like sport to a fool. Proverbs 10:23,
you know, that we make light of it. We make it silly. We make a joke out of it or a game. And the Bible says that's the actions of a fool. Well, we don't want to raise fools. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're making the sacrifice for. So how do we raise young men and young women who are able to look at this media onrush and to make God-honoring judgment about it?
Because this is very important, because our kids are being manipulated. I see it all the time in the Facebook post of the teenagers I know, of the 20-somethings I know. They're listening to media. They're listening to movies and songs and ads and books, and they're being influenced, and they think they're just being entertained, and they think it's okay because they're being entertained. The scary thing is, it doesn't have to have open sin to be very, very dangerous. Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about how do you recognize these things and how do you teach your children to from the time they're very, very young.
Okay. Well, one of the first things we try to teach our sons and our daughters now is you always look for the theme, look for the message. Okay. Now, we don't mean the plot. Okay. The plot is the basic storyline, but we're saying, What's the underlying story? What's the moral of the story?
And so you ask them, let's talk about The Incredibles. Watch The Incredibles together as a family. It's a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. And you say, okay, what is the theme of The Incredibles? And they'll say, it's about a superhero family.
Yes, a superhero family that comes out of retirement to fight the bad guy and save the world. Right.
No.
Well, it is.
Yeah, but that's the topic. That's what it's about. That's not the theme.
Okay, well, what's the theme then?
Now, when I say theme, y'all feel kind of shaky inside, right? And you're thinking, I don't remember high school literature, right? Okay, it's easy. Okay, the theme is the message. The theme is what is the screenwriter or the author or the composer trying to get you to do? What are they trying to get you to believe? What message are they giving you? Because there is always a message. That's what communication is. Without a message, there's no communication. Okay? So there's always a message. What is that message?
Okay, so like for The Incredibles, there's several themes that are very strongly expressed. And to me, the most overriding one is to be content with the way that you are made and go out and fulfill your personal mission. Okay, because you think about that. That's the whole stress through the story. These families, have superpowers, but they're keeping them under wraps.
The government has decided that's not good for society. No. So you're supposed to pretend to be a regular person, but they're not very good at pretending to be regular people, right? Because
no.
Mr. Incredible loses it and tears up his insurance office because he's too strong, and his sense of justice is too big, and so they're forcing the superheroes to pretend they're not. Mm-hmm. And then on the other hand, there's Syndrome, the kid who wants to be like Mr. Incredible and feels slighted by him. And so he decides, I'll make myself a superhero. I'm not a superhero. I'm going to be a superhero anyway. I'm going to create the technology to make me a superhero, but I'm going to be an evil one. And so we see have two groups of people that aren't living the life that God designed them for, right? The superheroes are pretending to be normal. The normal person who's pretending to be a superhero and is destroying things because of it. Now, when the situation resolves, everyone is back to doing what they're supposed to be doing.
That's right. That's a very powerful message. Now, there's another message that runs through this too, because this is a family drama, and you're dealing with a husband and a wife and the children, and the husband and the wife are in some tension because the husband is secretly sneaking out to try to rescue things, and the wife thinks he's having an affair. And the children pick up on this. And the children have this whispered conference at one point, and they're saying, Mom and Dad may be in danger, or worse, their marriage. Okay? Yeah. The kids pick this up. And then the wife confides to a friend, I think he's having an affair, and I don't know what to do. And Edna gives her advice.
She says, get out. Who are you? You're a Lester girl. You're a warrior girl. Get out there and fight for your marriage.
That's right.
Get out there and win. And so we see a very strong message that a marriage in trouble is worse than physical danger. That a marriage in trouble is worth fighting for and winning. And that's a strong underlying theme throughout throughout this movie.
Well, you know, and another one that kind of wraps it up too, I think, is this idea that your family is critical to your mission.
And every member has a role in advancing the family mission.
Okay, now you see, that's why we like this movie. There's all these hidden messages in it, and it's a good movie. And so that's why we try to teach these things. Now
so how does that play out in the movie? What's played out in the movie, everybody's doing something separate, and it's not working. They're being defeated. But do you remember that scene where they come together? They're on the island, they're in great danger, everybody's been running because they're not making it. You know, and I remember, I love this quote, where Mr. Incredible and his wife, Elastigirl, are finally restored to each other, and they're running through the forest, and she's fussing at him. And he says, I know you're trying to start a fight, but I don't care, I'm just glad you're alive. And they get back together, and the children show up, and they all stand like ready to use their superpowers as a team. Everyone's addition is important. And when they do that, then they win. Mm-hmm. And so that's a strong message that every member of the family is important to the mission and that the unity of the family is important to the mission. And so when you watch that with your children, you can watch it and you say, oh, that was a really fun, feel-good movie. That was cool. Wasn't that neat? Didn't you like the explosions? And oh, and the way Jack-Jack turned into a fireball at the end. Wasn't that really interesting?
Yeah.
Or you can take it and you can express those themes and teach them to look for them. How did the director bring out that theme? That one little vignette where they're all standing there with their superpowers ready to go, you know, as a team. Mm-hmm. That was a great way. That was a visual way to bring out that theme. Mm-hmm. What are the visual ways they brought out the theme? What are the action ways they brought out the theme? What are the characterization ways they brought out the theme? Mm-hmm. And as you do that, it becomes not just a fun movie night, but it becomes an education. It becomes preparation for the future for your children.
Okay. Another one that we like is the National Treasure series, okay? They're fanciful, they're conspiracy theories.
And there's some goofball things, and there's some wrong things in them.
Yeah,
there's some negative. There's some negative things in them.
Right. But like the second film in that series, the Book of Secrets, what's the overall theme that flows through that? It's not the plot of who's got the missing pages of the diary and what's he trying to prove and will they find the treasure and all of that, but it's the value of a reputation.
And we see that from the very beginning, where the main hero's reputation, the reputation of his like great 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 grandfather, is maligned. That he was involved in the assassination of Lincoln, and that he was not really a good and godly man, which the hero thought, but he was really a wicked conspirator. And so he sets out on a quest to restore the reputation of his ancestor. To restore the reputation of his family. And you see this theme of reputation going through the whole thing.
Oh, like, for example, when he challenges the president to take action and says, I know that I can trust you because you're a man of integrity, that you're
honest. And so that whole scene in the where they meet at Mount Vernon and mm-hmm. he kind of kidnaps the president, which has some negative things you need to talk about with your children.
That's a negative
element,
I'd agree.
But when he trusts the reputation of the president, and you see that same thing of reputation going through.
That's right. And there's this other scene. There's this one scene that's very vivid, and it's a fanciful thing. It's a comic book kind of thing. But there's a situation where they get trapped underground in this like excavated facility, and they're all teetering on this tabletop thing that's balanced on a single point.
And that illustrates the second major theme,
which is
of Book of Secrets.
The only way that they can all get off this thing is if they move together to the center and then all get off at the same time. If one person lunges to the safe point off the disc, they all die.
And so they've got to figure out how the trust factor of who goes, when, and mm-hmm. will they leave me behind or will they find a way for me to be saved? You know, there's got to be the trust in the relationship. You see that later when they're trying to escape from the tunnel of the water mm-hmm. and figuring out who goes first. There's a theme of trust in relationships, and that relationship and trust in relationships is important.
Okay. So all of these things, you can pull these out. I mean, these are adventure films. These are cartoons and things. But there's messages that are powerful, and you can bring those out and say, kids, do you see how this illustrates a biblical truth? Because it's there.
And you can also point out the bad themes and the bad elements. Yes, boy, that was really exciting when he kidnapped the president. But was that a proper use of force? Was that how he should have handled it? Was that biblically right? What other things could he have done instead? How could he have found out the knowledge he needed to find out honorably? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, some people only want their children to see things that are completely good, and I understand that. We shouldn't be putting wickedness before the eyes of our children, but there's some of these things that are mixed. And as your children develop enough wisdom to handle it, it's very valuable to watch these mixed things together and to point it out, because it teaches them to recognize it when they see it on their own.
In fact, the matter is, we live in a very mixed world, don't we? We live in a world that's fallen, and even good people make mistakes, and even evil people have some salient qualities. And so you need to be able to sort these things and filter them through and be able to make discerning choices. Now, sometimes it's easier than others. There's some films, for example, or programs or media that has a very clearly enunciated worldview. Like, for example, some films that are very explicitly Christian and Even so, Hollywood produced them, and they were popular.
Yeah, Chariots of Fire is one of the biggest examples. If you have not watched that with your children, immediately go get it and watch it with your children. It's fantastic. It is the story of...
It's the story of an Olympic runner who was a missionary son and was challenged both to, first to abandon his running in favor of mission work.
And he really struggled with that because he felt called to the mission field, but he also felt called to run. And he said...
He has that wonderful line in there where he's talking with his sister and he says, I feel God's pleasure when I run. Okay, he says he feels that somehow he was created to do this, and he's being faithful to one call prior to doing the second. Okay, and so you see that tension, and you see he's attempting to fulfill his own mission
but
that he
sees.
But
then he gets to the Olympics, and his main race that he has trained for, the heats are scheduled on Sunday, and he believes that he should not be pursuing his own pleasure on the Sabbath. And they even bring in the prince, the crown prince of England, to say, don't you care about king and country? You've got to participate. You're our greatest chance of winning. And he stood firm for the Lord. And he chose to run in a race he had not prepared for, rather than to violate his conviction. And what's really neat, and this really happened, is when he got ready to run that race he had not prepared for, one of the American runners that he didn't even know was a Christian passed him a little sheet of paper. Little note that it said, those who honor me, I will honor. And he ran for the Lord, and he won the gold medal with that little paper in his hand, glorifying God by his behavior, and it rang around the world. His Christian testimony, which may not have been harmed by him running that heat on the Sabbath, but the fact that he didn't run the heat on the Sabbath made his testimony still ring with us now. And for the record, he went to the mission field later. In fact, he died in a prison camp in mainland China during World War II. Mm-hmm.
You know, Amazing Grace is a more recent film. And it's the story of William Wilberforce, who was the crusading member of Parliament who tirelessly fought against the slave trade throughout the British Empire, and was eventually blessed with success and saw it brought to a halt in his lifetime. But as a young convert, it shows in the film, as a young convert, he was torn between, how do I respond to this call from God? Should I go into the clergy? Should I engage in missions? What should I, charitable work, what should I do?
But I have this heart for the legislature, and I want to be a legislator. I want to try to free the slaves and to work, you know, toward, and but I feel like I want to be a legislator. And some believers confronted him. And they said, this is not a choice you have to make. We propose that you can do both. That you can serve God and be a servant completely to him. And you can do it in the legislature. And that directly led to the end of the slave trade for the United Kingdom.
I think that's a powerful message, even for today. It's a powerful message that we can serve God in all kinds of callings. Even something like being an elected official. Okay? And all right, Narnia, obviously we all know that. That's a great allegory. It's the redemptive story told by C.S. Lewis in the first book of the Narnia series, and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Those are real easy. Those are Christian allegories. There's no question where those are coming from. And you just try to mine them for all the riches in those things.
Others are somewhat biblically aligned. There's good things, there's bad things. The Incredible, we've talked about the good things of the Incredibles, there's bad things too. You know, there's the question of, did God create a different race of people? Mm-hmm. Are there people who have superpowers? What does this involve? Should the government have the right to rule people's lives like that?
Yeah, there's
There's the Avengers. I watched the Avengers with some of our boys the other day. Mm-hmm. And there are some really bad elements in the Avengers. You know, there's the little cube that has some kind of magical powers, you know, and it makes it sound like it is a spiritual thing. Although if you listen to it very carefully, it's a technological thing from another world. Mm-hmm. But there's a quote that I just love. Captain America, in both the Captain America film and in this film, is a fantastic hero with a lot of biblical themes and things that you can point out to your children. And at one point, they're in the air, and they're in the jet plane, and they have Loki as a prisoner.
Okay? And Loki is?
Loki is the evil character from another world. He thinks he's a god, okay? And he comes because he has no respect for people and he wants to conquer the earth. And his brother, Thor, comes down, tears his way into the airplane, and takes off after Loki. He's going to drag him back to the other world and he's going to get rid of this because Thor recognizes that people are people and he wants to protect the earth. At this point, Captain America says, okay, I'm going with him. I'm going to go and I'm going to capture the prisoner back. I need to be there at the fight. And there's a young woman there and she says, no, don't do that. Don't do that, Captain Rogers. You don't understand. These people, they're like gods. And he turns to her and he says, there's only one God, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. Okay. What a great line.
And that's a theme through that whole thing, that whole idea of what does it mean to be a god or to be divine or to have those kind of powers? Is it true? Can it be falsified? Is it something that people can take on for themselves or what? There's a whole theme of that discussion. What does it mean? And is there a true God? And, of course, there's a clear testimony in this case that there is.
Yeah, and there are negative elements. I think about the Hulk. Mm-hmm. And he gives a line which makes me very upset. He looks over his shoulder and he says, that explains how I've learned to control it. I'm always angry. Is it appropriate to always be angry?
No.
No, and that's something we need to talk about our children, especially if they're in that 9 to 12 range where they're trying to be the Hulk,
yeah.
Right? And the buttons are popping off because they're full of rage and anger.
Right.
But there's another element that really made me angry. Mm-hmm. At one point, Nick Fury takes the card deck, Captain America cards.
Nick Fury is whom?
Nick Fury is the head of the Avengers, okay?
Okay.
And he takes, Agent Coulson is killed trying to protect the world from Loki. And Agent Coulson was a Captain America fan. Mm-hmm. And he had Captain America trading cards that were antiques that he loved. And he'd been trying to get Captain America to sign them. And so Nick Fury puts them down on the table and says, you know, basically, what are you going to do? Agent Coulson gave his life, and he puts down the cards, and they're covered in blood. And that moves the Avengers to say, oh, we got to do something. But he lied about it, okay? He had put them in the blood to try to convince the Avengers to get on the team. And that was evil and wrong and unnecessary. We don't lie that good may come. So you point that out to your children.
Now, there's other things. Obviously, they have a very problematic worldview that's being communicated, and yet they become very popular. People get swept up in the phenomenon. And sometimes they get out of hand. They get out of the control of the artist that created them. For example, the Hunger Games, okay? The Hunger Games are attempting to warn us against the dangers of overwhelming governmental power against its people. And yet, what happens? The people watch the movies, and they see instead, oh, wow, this gladiatorial combat between children, and it's really dramatic.
That's really cool.
And they think it's cool.
It was supposed to be revulsion therapy, but nobody was revolted. Instead, mm-hmm. they loved it. They thought it's fantastic, and it turned out all wrong. You know, and then many popular songs, you know, glorify rebellion, infidelity, banditry, worse. We know that. We think about rock and roll, but it's more than that.
Oh, it's long-standing. It's a long-standing problem.
I was sitting in a session at the North Carolina Museum of History last week, Tarl Jr. Stores Convention, and it was a great session. They were talking about the influence on North Carolina folk music of the Scotch-Irish heritage. Mm-hmm. And they were tracing several songs through the transmission from Scotland to Ireland to North Carolina. And you know what? They started singing this song. And my mouth fell open. It's called Raggle Taggle Gypsy. It was about and glorifying a woman who left her family and ran off with a gypsy in adultery because he was hot and exciting. Mm-hmm. It was so filthy and so inappropriate for my children's ears. And it was nothing but children in the audience and a few parents. And I thought, what has the world come to that we think this is appropriate for our kids? And who would have thought I'd find it at the North Carolina Museum of History.
You know, and it's old. It wasn't new. It was an old song. And a lot of folk songs do that, you know? If you look at a lot of the songs like Australian folk songs, Irish folk songs, where there's a long-standing anti-colonial thrust, you know, you find that this whole thing about encouraging rebellion and glorifying the one who fights against the established government.
Wild Colonial Boy, famous Australian folk song, glorifies banditry and rebellion.
Another case in point is the whole Pirates of the Caribbean that whole franchise.
Oh, yeah, the latest
you know.
Pirates of the Caribbean came out, yes. And my Christian young friends were gushing all over it. Mm-hmm. And I said, wait a minute, can we talk about this?
Yes.
Do you know what a pirate is? Do you know what pirates do? Do you know what they did in this movie? Is this really appropriate? Yeah, it was funny. It was cool. He was hot. Yeah, but was it...
It had a great soundtrack, too.
But was it right?
Yeah.
What does God think about it? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I went to see The Lorax. I was asked to review it.
Well, now that's Dr. Seuss, and so you know that's safe.
It was not safe. I went to review it for a magazine article, and I was blown away because it was absolutely technically brilliant. Mm-hmm. Every single line in The Lorax was own message, but the message was that the earth is more important than the people inhabiting it. The message was anti-family. The message was anti-entrepreneurialism. The message was anti-small family business even, not just big businesses. Mm-hmm. It was completely own message. Every line in it fit together so beautifully. I wish we were as good as that, as good at that as Christians, at making our movies and our media own message. But you know what? I would never let my young children see it because it was so enticing. But every single theme in it was wrong. Mm. In fact, they held the Lorax up as a Christ figure. Seriously. They had a time that he was struck down and that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended into heaven. Shocked me. It was blasphemous.
But that's Dr. Seuss.
But it's Dr. Seuss, and I know many, many, many homeschool Christian families who watch it with their kids and don't even pick that up. And that's why we've got to teach our children these things. Mm. When we watch it, we've got to teach them to watch with intelligence and to think about what they're seeing.
Now, that's looking at themes. But now, characterization is a very important thing, too, because you go to see that same sequence that Alexander Pope described, because if they describe a character, they try to get you to identify with this character, to connect with them, so that you will sympathize with them and enter into their conflicts, okay? And you'll become involved in the story and the development of what happens to this character. But watch yourself, because once you become emotionally attached to that character, you start to make excuses for them.
Yeah, you do. You know, I am a really thoughtful, intelligent consumer of media. Mm. And I was reading a mystery story the other day, and I found myself cheering on the person who was trying to commit adultery because they'd made the character so winsome and made the best excuses for him. And finally, I caught myself and said, "What in the world? Throw this thing away from me." But it's so easy to do it when you like the character, you know, and they put you in a situation where you almost have to support what they're doing to keep reading.
And, you know, this is really common. You see this in whole genres, okay? You see this, the vampire romance thing, which is so popular right now.
Yeah, now you're not going to come put a stake in my heart for saying this, but, you know, Twilight is the worst offender, okay? Mm-hmm. What is the theme of Twilight? The theme of Twilight is the sin of Eve in the garden. Don't you love me enough to sin and give up eternal life for me? That's the theme of Twilight. The theme of Twilight is, won't you sacrifice your soul for my love? This is evil. This is evil incarnate. Mm-hmm. You know, what about the vigilante stories?
Oh, there's lots of vigilante stories. A lot of the action films are that. You know, you see that over and over and over again, don't you? You have the strong loner, the lawman in the Old West, or the hard-boiled detective who's dealing with a corrupt police force, but he's going to stand against it. And you know what? Sometimes you have to break the law to protect the law.
No.
And you
not unless God, not unless the law is contrary to God's word. That's the only excuse for breaking the law.
You get vigilante justice, and what is that? It's murder.
Yeah, it is.
It's just murder.
And then there's we see some of that in The Hunger Games. Mm. In fact, one thing that really disturbed me, we see euthanasia, okay, an excuse for euthanasia. At one point, one of the characters falls down as being attacked by wolf characters, by dog characters, and Katniss takes the bow and slays them out of, quote, mercy, so that they won't suffer as long. Is that allowable? If that's allowable, then why is it allowable to kill someone who's suffering from a terminal disease? And in fact, you know, we're all suffering from a terminal disease called sin, and we're all going to die. Why isn't it acceptable just to kill somebody now and save them all the trouble? Why isn't it acceptable to kill a little Down syndrome child who's just been born? Because he's going to suffer in his life? Is his life of quality? See, it's a slippery slope. You allow the arrow of mercy, quote, the mercy killing, and you're convincing your children that all the rest is okay too. Mm-hmm. You know, science fiction, I want to say this. Please let me say this one.
Okay, you get this.
I read science fiction constantly when I was a kid and when I was a teenager, and yet I've discouraged our children from reading it until they're much older, at least college age, and this is why. Because much science fiction was created because the author wanted to create a world in their own image, a world in which they would not be accountable to God.
They wanted a new law, not God's law.
Right. They wanted a new law, not God's law. No. And there is some Christian science fiction. I did a review of one just recently on our website. You can go out there and search science fiction. You'll find it, raisingrealmen.com. It was fantastic. But it's a little tiny trickle of good in an ocean of bad. Mm-hmm. Because when we create a world after our own image, a world in which God's law does not mm-hmm. does not fit, then it's really easy to say, well, it's different, really. You know, adultery is okay in this world. Lying's okay in this world. Mm. You know, it's okay. No, God's law is universal. God's law covers the whole universe. That's what universal means, okay?
And, you know, isn't there something fundamentally wrong with the Robin Hood sagas? I mean, we have...
This broke my heart when I realized it. I loved Robin Hood.
Well, there's so many derivatives of that kind of legend. The idea of the merry bands of, you know, the friendly bandits, okay? They're the bandits on the good side. They're just robbing from the evil rich people. Okay, but it's okay to rob rich people,
no,
right?
It's not okay to rob rich people.
Robin Hood did.
It's not okay.
No.
You know, I was shocked to realize that Andy Griffith has a lot of so-called white lies. It's a very common theme in the Andy Griffith that he gets himself in some kind of situation where he has to tell a lie or deceive people, supposedly to do good or to help them to get out of the situation. And I thought, Andy Griffith is pure Shirley. Well, some of it is, some of it isn't.
You know, that's something, these are things we have to be very careful of, because the whole technique, the fact that it's artistically well done, is what draws us in. They effectively present us with a sympathetic view of the characters. And then, whatever else goes on, we can be pulled into it. Now, one thing you often see is the moral inversions, you know, just like the Robin Hood thing.
And you need to teach your children to watch for this. Mm-hmm. Watch, how are the people of God presented in this movie? Are they presented as stodgy, ununderstanding, unwilling to think creatively? The people that, the wet blankets, the people who don't understand, the people who make foolish decisions because it's God's law or something. Right? Mm-hmm. Or are they held in respect or disrespect?
Are policemen, people in positions of authority, are they held up as objects of ridicule or objects of disdain or simply as bad guys? Now, are there corrupt policemen? Yes. Are there Christians who are hypocrites or corrupt in some way? Yes, and we can deal with those artistically, but there has to be the balance that says there is an overarching justice in the world, there is an objective right and wrong, and if there's wrong in the film, it needs to be resolved to show that that standard is being upheld.
Yeah, because it's okay to have, that's how you have tension in films, mm-hmm. it's okay to have evil, but the evil must be dealt with, it must be punished, it must be brought to justice,
that's true.
Must not be excused.
And on the flip side, are those who violate God's law being presented as sympathetic characters? Is that excused? Is that being talked away? You know, do we take something which is just obviously wrong? You know, say, don't try this at home. Well, why not? Well, you know, if I did it at home, I'd get in all kinds of trouble because it's illegal or immoral or fattening or whatever. Okay? But honestly, is that what we should be taking in and embracing in our minds and our thought lives? No,
and watch for this when you're watching things with your children, because you'll see all kinds of examples once you kind of wake yourself up to it. Mm-hmm. You'll say, oh, wait, hey, kids, look. Look, mm-hmm. they're presenting an evil person as good. They're presenting a good person as evil. What does the Word of God say about that? Mm. It says this is something very bad indeed. Woe to people who do that.
Now, here's an interesting one. This is a good way to start with this. Advertising is the shortest form of storytelling. Have you ever thought about that? Can you tell a complete story, including the implied backstory and all the stuff, all the other things? Can you do that in 30 seconds? Actually, in 20 seconds to allow time to show the company logo and a plug for the product? Now, there are some that are really good. Like, for example, I saw an ad for a Ford, I think it was a minivan or some vehicle, a family vehicle. And it was a typical car ad. They're driving through the countryside and the sunlight flickering through the trees, and it's beautiful. And there's mom and dad in the front seat, and there's the kids in the back seat. Everybody's happy, and it's just great. And then they pull up in the driveway, and mom and the kids all get out. And they lean back in, but dad is still sitting in the driver's seat. And they said, "Dad, can we do it again next week?" And the first time I saw it, I said, "Whoa, this is a family in separation. This is like a divorce. This is like dad's come for a visit, and he just happened to take mom along." But then you step back a little bit further, and you say, "Wait a minute. Mom did come along. Dad did come back. Everybody had a good time. They're doing what they're supposed to. Maybe if you buy a Ford minivan, it will strengthen or repair your marriage."
That's a good message.
Okay. And this is the whole marketing thing, sure. But the theme there is, you know, that there's good things happening in this ad. Or you can see the other car ad I saw recently. It was for Audi, okay, whatever you pronounce it. And there's this nerdy kid who's going to the senior prom by himself because he can't get a date, but dad gives him the keys to the Audi Spitfire, whatever it is he's driving, the fancy luxury sports sedan. And this kid is so blown away by the power in his hands that he screeches up to the prom and he marches right into the dance floor and he sweeps the prom queen out of the football team captain's arms and gives her a great big smooch right there in front of everybody. And you know, what's the message there? If you buy our sports sedan, even nerdy kids will become audacious. Okay, that's not such a good message.
It's very manipulative. Mm. And the ads are manipulative because they're meant to get you to do something, mm-hmm. to get you to buy something.
Oh, and I tell you what, I hate some. You don't even see these anymore. It's incredible how sometimes there's some things she totally filters out. Okay, I'm on Facebook. There's a bar down the side with these little ads that pop up. She doesn't even see them anymore. Okay, but I've noticed that some of those ads they throw up there use pictures of women in bikinis to sell the most incongruous things, like a certain popular language program. They have a girl in a bikini
really?
To sell.
Really?
Yeah. Or to sell insurance.
Women don't wear bikinis in China, so I don't know why they're trying to convince you to speak Chinese. But
yeah, I don't need to see pictures of women. Like, you know, it's funny because on Facebook you can turn these things down and say, "I reject this ad because why?" And I say, "Well, it's either sexually explicit or I find it offensive." They're probably really confused about me. Here's a guy who's got 8 kids and he doesn't like pictures of women. Something's weird here. That's fine. They can think what they like. But see, they're trying to manipulate me because they know that men are governed by their eyes a lot. And if they can get men to look at that ad because, wow, look at the figure on that model. Oh, by the way, she's selling this popular language software. Maybe I should try the language.
Okay, but you know, they were manipulating me last week.
Oh, really? What did they do?
Okay, week before last, I needed to buy some new shoes to speak in because I've hurt my knee.
Okay.
Can't wear heels. I'll break my neck. Okay, so I needed some flat shoes that were decent enough to speak in but were comfortable. So I went shopping for shoes, and I found these shoes. Okay, but I wasn't sure I wanted to buy them. I wasn't sure I liked them, and there was another pair I thought was a lot cuter. Well, you know what? Every website I went to had a picture of those shoes on it until I bought them, you know? And so they're manipulating your behavior. Okay, that's all right. It's all right. This is the free market. And, you know, really, it helped me kind of decide I wanted those shoes. But it's not all right to be manipulated against your will. And this is where you teaching your children to recognize the message is protective of them. Son, what are they saying in this pickup truck ad where the woman is draped across the hood?
Well, I always think about the models at the boat shows. You know, you go to see a boat, you want to buy a fishing boat, and it comes with a woman in a bikini. Interesting. All of the boats have one. You know, if you ever go to one of these shows, that's pure manipulation because they're saying, hey, if the guys come around and hang around here because they like to look at our model, they might notice, oh, I'm leaning on a boat. Really? How about that?
If I get a boat, will I have a model too?
That's right.
Yeah.
If you know you're being manipulated, then you can make decisions how to respond. And if your children recognize, hey, people are trying to pull on your strings a little bit here, if you recognize that, then you can react appropriately.
Yes. Let's talk about reality TV for just a minute. I know we need to hurry, but boy, this is important.
Oh,
what's the attraction? Why do people watch reality TV?
Well, because, I mean, they're like real people.
Yeah, and it's very powerful to know something's real, to share emotions with people, to look in on their lives and see what their lives are like behind the doors, right? It's a little bit of voyeurism in us.
A little peeping
Tom. But I want to challenge you with something. Mm. You know, we Christians, we don't watch most of those things. They're really trashy, right?
That's right.
But do we watch?
We watch
the Food Network.
We watch the cooking shows.
Yeah,
that's
because gluttony's okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Now,
but we do. We watch the Food Network.
Yeah, and that's one of the worst. Do you know that?
It really is. It shocked me. I was watching Chopped the other night with the children. And we don't have a TV at home. We were staying at somebody else's house, and it had to be on, and they were cooking some interesting things, and I love to cook. And I noticed what happened. What happens at the reveal? I know. They say, look, here's the winner. Look at the wonderful food they made. How did you make that food? How did you come up with that idea? How did you decide to do that?
That's not what they were doing.
No, that's not ever what they do.
No, it was like...
They don't focus on the winner and help you be like them. Do you know what they do?
They told the guy to pack up his knives and go home.
They hold their hand over it. Whose dish will be chopped?
Yeah.
And then they went to a commercial to make sure you'd watch the commercials before you could come back and find out who got chopped.
Okay.
Then they lifted it up. And as they lifted it up, it focused down on the person who was chopped. And it followed them all the way out of the studio. Watched their tears. Their agony. Some of these guys, like on some of these shows, are professional chefs. Their career is in trouble now.
They were just on national TV.
They've been humiliated in public. Okay? And they've been told national TV their food's no good. What kind of job are they going to get at this point? They're watching them all the way back. Then they interview them. Who knows what's going on with the winners? They're interviewing the one. How did you feel? How do you think this is going to affect the business at your restaurant? You know, what are they doing?
They're giving us a bloodlust is what it is. Because we're watching this. We get pulled into the story, and we think, wow, look at that. Boy, that was really bad. That was really bad. You know? But you know what? It's just like the gladiators.
It is.
It's just like we're watching people whose lives are being hurt, whose careers are being destroyed, who are full of uncertainty and emotional trauma and all the rest of this kind of stuff.
And the emperor says, thumbs down, and we enjoy them being slain.
And we call it entertainment.
Yeah, because we are learning to enjoy watching the pain of other people.
You know, I remember as a child growing up, the ABC Wild World of Sports on the weekends, you know exactly the sequence I'm talking about. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And that poor guy, you know, he probably made 800 successful ski jumps in his life, and he's immortalized as the one who wipes out at the bottom of the ramp and takes out all the flags, okay? But at least they had victory, okay? Now it's like, welcome to the Food Network and our program of constant defeat and more humiliation than any other channel.
And the reason we're focusing on the Food Network is because that's the one you'll watch. The others are just as bad. They're terrible. Mm. And really, what's the difference between watching someone's hopes die, watching someone's career die, watching someone's dignity die, and watching someone die? It's a matter of degree, isn't it? And I fear that it won't be long before we cross that limit, too.
You know, just kind of in conclusion, we do want to point out, you can tell, we do watch media. We do watch a range of media. And I think it's permissible if it's done with discernment, because Jesus and the prophets also taught in allegory and metaphor and simile. They used all of these literary, and we would call them artistic devices, to illustrate, to make a point. It, you know, those things are not evil. It's the usage of them that can be evil. So it's not something you can say, oh, it's just art. I read an interesting comment in Francis Schaeffer in that particular book, Art in the Bible. He pointed out that in the garments that the priests wore, remember, who designed those? God designed those, and he specified what they were to have on them. Do you remember what they had on the fringes? They had little blue pomegranates.
Wait, there are no blue pomegranates?
Precisely. They were fanciful. That was something imaginary. It was something symbolic.
Something different than reality.
That's right. God defined that. You know, it's okay to do those kind of things when it's submitted to God and when we know and we can see what's going on here. The devices are not evil, but you can't discount them as they don't count, because they do count very much. So what are some things you can take away from this? As you go back out and you turn on the TV at home and you have second thoughts, okay, what can you be thinking about? Remember that balance. Is it good art? Is it a well-made movie? Is it well-composed music? Well-performed or not? But does it have a good message? Does it reinforce Christian values? Does it have a biblical underpinning in its worldview? We as Christians shouldn't settle for anything less. Good art, good message.
And you need to always find the theme. Find the theme of every song you listen to. Find the theme of every book you read, mm-hmm. of every movie you watch. Because when you do that, when you teach your children to find the theme, suddenly they're not going to be manipulated by media. They're going to recognize what's going on in it.
Recognize the power of characterization. You know, just like you have a friend who has issues and you find yourself making excuses for them when really you should lovingly confront them, give them God's truth, and help them find a way out of their sin. Well, you can't really do that for Jack Sparrow. He's sort of stuck there in the video land, okay? The power of characterization is something to be always cautious about.
And to judge all things by the Word of God. When you watch any kind of media, when anything inputs into you, you need to have on your biblical glasses. You need to see everything through the lens of the Word of God and to judge it by the Word of God. Because when you do that, and when you teach your children to do these things, then no longer are we passive consumers of media, but instead we're engagers of media. And then we enter the culture wars. And then maybe we can communicate God's truth too.
All right. So very good. So thank you again for sharing the conclusion of the Teach Them Diligently conference here. Our goal is that we're raising young people who are not manipulated by what they're exposed to and are prepared to interact biblically with this whole wide culture around them. And may God bless you in that endeavor.
We encourage you to go up and sign out for our newsletter. No, the newsletter cards evidently didn't make it over here. But you can go out to our website mm-hmm. and sign up for our newsletter, and you'll receive $10 off any purchase from J.M. Crimps.
Yep.
Because they sponsor our newsletter and they want to reward you for signing up.
Yes.
Please connect with us. If you got your smartphone, click this QR code, okay?
Oh, does that work?
Yeah, it does. Okay, cool. It'll take you out to our website, raisingrealmen.com. Join us on Facebook at facebook.com/raisingrealmen, where we have over 12,000 people out there discussing raising godly sons. It's a really fun place to be. Hopefully a lot of encouragement for you. Twitter.com/raisingrealmen and Pinterest.com/raisingrealmen, where we try to share things that will benefit you in making biblical family life practical. Thank you so much for having us this weekend. It's been a delight to be at the Teach Them Diligently conference. And may the Lord bless you as you go home to take the things that He's brought out and that He's laid on your heart and to put it into action in your family and to live it out for His glory. Have a great weekend.
Amen.
And enjoy worshiping Him tomorrow.
Drive safely. Bye now.